Bibles this evening to Jeremiah chapter 34. Now, for those of you that were with us this morning, I'm going to touch on some of the things that we were already talking about because it applies here in the situation of Jerusalem, of Judea, during the time of Jeremiah, and that is that God was calling these people to repentance, and they weren't listening, and he's continuing to be gracious to them right to the very time when they're about to be captured by Babylon. And still, because of the hardness of their hearts, they refuse to repent, and so there's a penalty to pay for that, not because God is angry or God wants to punish anyone. In fact, as you look at God, you see that he is doing all that he can to get people to repent so that he could protect and bless them. And later you repent, well, there's still the things that you have to deal with, because what you sow, you reap. And so, you know, all these unrighteous crops are going to come up. And so you have to deal with that. And so the Lord's trying to get you to repent early on. And if not, you know, he just wants you to repent so you're not destroyed. And so with Jerusalem, you know, that's the case with them. But, you know, they've gotten to the point now where it's late in the years, so to speak, where they haven't listened to God. They haven't repented. God continues to ask them to repent. And they refuse to do so. And because of that, they are destroyed. But right up until that very last moment, just like with Judas, you know, as God, you know, gives them the opportunity right there at the Last Supper to repent, to pull back, not to do the things that he's already set out to do within his heart. You know, don't give place for Satan, as the Apostle Paul tells us. And so we were talking this morning about nipping it right at the bud, repenting right away, as soon as it just becomes a thought in your mind before it's even an action. And we're talking about innocent children, you know, as they're growing up. And I'm sure that Zedekiah was like that. As he grew up and he became a king, I think he was 21 years old when he became the king, and he did all that was evil in the sight of the Lord like his fathers before him. But I wonder, you know, what he was like when he was just a little boy. He had to be just like any other child, innocent. You know, the first time that things are done in his presence, it must have been very shocking to him. His father being an evil man, you know, the first time that he heard his father maybe use vulgarities, the first time that maybe he saw his father cheat on his mother or flirting with another woman, you know, just the taken back by those actions and the meanness and everything and the perversion and the way that they turned against the truth and they practiced that which was wicked and evil in the sight of the Lord, the way that they worshipped all these other gods, and they worshipped Jehovah too, but they had this mixture of worship. And he saw all this stuff, and when you're just this young child and innocent in that sense, you're not sinless. Of course, we're born in sin, but you're innocent in the sense where you haven't done it yet yourself, and Satan isn't even tempting you yet with that stuff. You're still being tempted with stealing a cookie and going to bed late and stuff like that, you know, but not with the stuff of what is going on before you. And so it's still shocking. And then as you grow up, now temptation sets in. Now Satan does come in and he starts tempting you with, you know, the lust of the flesh, and he starts tempting you with, you know, who are they to do that to me, and, you know, get even and you know, get back. And then, you know, the temptation, it turns into action, and now you're starting to party. Now you're starting, you know, to fulfill those lusts. And now, you know, all these things that you were once shocked by, you know, now you're doing, now you're practicing. And if it is left out of control, well, then eventually what could happen is you could become, you know, like the woman who Jesus cast the seven demons out of, or the man who's they tried to chain him in the cemetery, but he had a legion of demons in him. Those things could happen. You could become that person that's just out of control. You know, you have this road rage, and you know, you just can't even handle someone beeping at you. You have to lay on your horn and chase them down and let them know, hey, no one beeps at me. You know, gets away with it. And then, you know, and it's just that type of a thing. And that's how it develops. And kids know, people know right from wrong. There's no excuse. You might as well get used to this. This is just going to be something I'm doing all the time now. I've had this cold for 6 months. No, I haven't. I just want pity. And so, the Apostle Paul, along with King David, tells us that God, in many ways, is revealing the truth to us, whether it's through creation or it's through our conscience. You know, he's revealing the truth to us. Even if we don't have the Word of God, he's speaking to us. And I do believe when we're young, we're more sensitive to the voice of the Lord than when we get older and we start allowing temptation to turn into sin, you know, and that sin is leading to destruction and death. And so, you know, that's why they say that the percentage of those that respond to the invitation to come to Christ, for those that are younger is greater than those that are older. Because when you're older, you're set in your ways and you become hardened in your ways. Not that older people don't get saved, because nothing's impossible with God, but the majority of the young people, you know, you bring them up in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart. And so they may take off for a while and just venture out into the world, but, you know, sure enough, they'll come back where life is really lived in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, when you, everyone knows right from wrong. Everyone knows good from evil. It doesn't matter where you are brought up on this planet. It's just built within us to know right and wrong. And the reason why I could say that with biblical standing is because the fruit that Adam and Eve ate that became that first sin that's been passed down from generation to generation was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So everyone knows good and everyone knows evil. There's no confusion there. You know, when you're 4 years old, you know that a man should not be with a woman unless they're married. You just know that. You talk to any 5-year-old kid and they know that stuff. They know men should not be with men. Women shouldn't be with women. You know, and if they've been around somebody that they know and they've seen that person, you know, straight and then inebriated, you know, and they look at that and they think, well, how foolish that is. Look at how dumb they're acting. And then, you know, here they become 12, 13, 14, 15 years old and they want to do those same dumb things that they at one time looked at and says, how foolish that is. And so it's just lived out. And so here is Zedekiah, and God has blessed him. He's the king of Jerusalem. God is speaking to him. He sends a prophet to him so that he does not have to in any way wonder whether or not God loves him or God cares about, you know, his position in the world and his nation, Judea and his city, Jerusalem. You know, he's hearing from God. God is speaking to him, and yet he doesn't want to listen to the Lord. He wants to continue in his own ways. He wants to do what he wants to do. He's listening to the false prophets, and the false prophets are preaching things that are allowing him to do whatever he really wants to do. You know, and all these other gods that they worshiped back in what we call the pagan days, which are really now the New Age movement. New Age movement is just a repackaging of paganism. And so, you know, everyone thinks, oh, you know, the New Age movement is something new. It's not at all. You know, these different gods, like the love of money is the god of mammon, and the love of money is the root of all evil. And yet mammon, you know, is this god that we don't call it mammon, but as we talked about this morning, you know, the love of riches and the deceitfulness of riches and all. And then, you know, everything that comes along with it. And so they had the god where if you didn't want your children, because, you know, they were not a part of the plan, you know, all you wanted to do was hop in the sack. You didn't want the responsibilities of a child and feeding and clothing and educating that child and taking care of that child. And so what they would do is they would bring this child, and now they had a religion and a god that says, you know, sacrifice that child to me. And, like, you know, not really fools. They did it because they didn't really want that child, but they had to, you know, they had to take care of the guilt. And so, you know, offer up that child to me, and they would sacrifice that child to this god, and that god would consume that child. And so now that child's out of the way. Well, and what's going on in the heart, though? You know, what's going on in the conscience and the guilt? It's not gone. It never does go away. And you get harder and deeper into sin. You know, and now you're in sexual perversion. Now you're a murderer. You know, and all these things are happening. And that's why Jesus said, You know, you have heard that it has been said, you shall not kill. And so there's all this misinterpretation of the intent of God's heart when he gave these commandments. Jesus says, this is what I meant when I gave this commandment. You shouldn't even be angry with your brother without a cause. And if you call your brother Raka or airhead, you're in danger. That's what it means. Raka means airhead, so don't call your brother that. Because what he's saying is, you're going in a direction that's going to lead to murder. You're going in a direction that's going to lead to anger. And so if you start with the thought, man, you know, you're such an airhead. Well, where is that going to lead to? It's going to lead to anger, and it may lead to carrying a grudge. And that may lead to, you know, actual physical fighting, and that may lead to murder. And so the Lord says, don't even start on that road. Cut it right off right at the beginning. As a child that I love, I want you to know that you can't even go one inch into that road that is leading in that direction, because you're such a sinner, you will eventually kill. It's in us all. You know, there's all types of murderers that are in the world today. People are killing people, you know, at a rate like never before. And so it could happen. Any one of us could, you know, if we go down that road, we could snap. We go down that road, we live a life of sin, even though we may know Jesus Christ, you could be, you know, temporarily insane in that sense where you're just not in the will of God. When you're not in the will of God, you're not in the right state of mind, and you don't know what you will do. And so he says, you know, I don't even want you saying airhead to your brother. I don't call your brother a fool, because you're in danger of the judgment. In other words, you're headed down a road that eventually, if you continue on that road, you're going to wind up in a place that you don't want to wind up. And then he goes on to talk about, you know, that you have heard that it has been said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that if you lust in your heart after a woman, and for you ladies a man, well then you've already committed the act in your heart. And now you're in danger there of judgment. And you're in danger there of damnation. And, you know, you're in danger not only of that, but all the pain and destruction that will bring. And so don't even allow it to start in your thinking, he says. Now, don't even go there. You know, just stop it. Cut it off right there. Repent is the word, really. You know, it's a word that a lot of people don't like. It's, you know, don't interrupt my life. You know, I don't want to hear that. You know, that's all you want to talk about is repent. Well, that's because that's what we need to do over and over again. We need to, as soon as we start to get those thoughts, we need to immediately repent of it. It's nothing we can hang on to. And so Zedekiah didn't do that. And because he didn't do that, his family paid for it. Because he didn't do that, the nation paid for it. You can't lay all the responsibility on Zedekiah. The sons are responsible for their own actions, and the nation's responsible for their own actions. And certainly the priest should be an example of what a believer and a child of God should be, but you know what? Everybody affects each other. Well, if King Zedekiah is doing it, well, I should be able to do it. If Dad's doing it, well, why can't I do it? You know, if Mom's doing this, Mom's letting men sleep over, and I know that he started sleeping on the couch, but eventually he hopped into Mom's bed. You know, well, if she could do that, why can't I do that? And, you know, and just the idea goes on and on. If Zedekiah could kill, why can't I kill? If King David could kill, why can't I kill? You know, here's King David. He's a godly man whose heart is after God. If he could get away with adultery and murder, well, then maybe I could too. And listen, if King David could fall into adultery and murder, you could fall into adultery and murder. I could fall into adultery and murder. So he's saying, don't go there. But Zedekiah wouldn't listen. Now, let's look at what happens to a person and a people and a family that doesn't listen to God when they have the Word of God. We have the Word of God. I mean, we have more than just our conscience. We have more than just looking at the creation. We have God's Word. And it's filled with loving warning to us. And he starts out by saying, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth of his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities thereof, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Now, we'll go into that in a moment. But here, you know, we have this type of end times scenario, what's going to come down. The king of Babylon, and he's going to have, you know, all the other countries that are under his reign, and they are all going to come against Jerusalem eventually, aren't they? 3.5 years into the tribulation. In the beginning of the tribulation, the Antichrist, who's going to appear to be this man of peace and this man who's going to bring world peace and economic resolve and all, and he's going to be a charismatic man and yet a very powerful man. In fact, he's going to be so charismatic that 10 European kingdoms, their kings are going to just lay down their kingdoms to him and say, "You rule over us." And he's going to, you know, take over the Roman Empire as it once was, and all the nations that were under the rule of the Romans back in the centuries during Christ and before Christ. He's going to take them again, you know, and he's going to enter into a covenant according to Daniel with Israel. And right now Israel has two main types of people in Israel. There's one type of Jew right now in Israel. They're just tired of war. They're tired of fighting. They're tired of terrorists. Just imagine, I mean, our nation's tired of terrorists, and we've only been into it for a few years now, and we already can't stand it. We already want to get rid of our president because we just don't want war. We want peace at any cost, basically, the majority of our nation. And so the people of Israel are getting to that place. You know, give them the land. They want the land. Give them the land. We don't care. We just want peace. Then there's this other portion of Israel that they want a temple. I mean, they want to go back to worshiping Jehovah God. They want to offer up sacrifices. They want to reinstitute the priesthood again. They have all the instruments made. They have the men that they believe that come from the tribe of Levi, and they have prepared them to offer up the sacrifices and to serve in the temple. Now, all they need is for someone to go ahead and say, "You could do it. Build the temple." And Daniel says that this man who comes from the Roman Empire, who was responsible for killing Jesus Christ, he's going to rise up and he's going to enter into a 7-year covenant with Israel, and he's going to allow them to build their temple. And it's just going to be built really quickly. He's just going to pull all the money together. You have the money from the oil fields from Babylon, which is Iran and Iraq, and they probably have all the oil of all the Arab countries, and he'll be able to just provide all the finances and finance that temple and bring all the best craftsmen from all over the world so that the temple that he builds will outshine the temple of Solomon and of Herod. And so it'll be built quickly, and it'll be a big, beautiful temple, and they're going to enter in and worship Jehovah God. For 3.5 years, they'll be left alone until Satan is cast out of heaven and cast to the ground. And then, you know, his wrath is going to be poured out on Israel. And at that time, the Antichrist, who will be possessed by Satan, you know, at that time, this man, the Antichrist, is going to come against Israel, Jerusalem specifically, enter into the temple and demand that he is worshipped as God. And if not, well, then the wrath of Satan will come against them. And the eyes of the Jews will be open at that time, and there's going to be a great Holocaust in Israel, worse than the time of Hitler. Now, it's interesting because if you read Isaiah chapter 14, it's talking about the king of Babylon. And as he's talking about the king of Babylon, Isaiah, he goes right into talking about Lucifer. You know, as Lucifer, and, you know, how hast thou fallen, thou anointed cherub, you know, and he talks about how he has fallen to the ground and he's going to be cast into the pit, and everyone's going to look at him and say, "Are you the one? You're the one, you know, that caused the nations to turn against each other and turn against God, and you deceived so many people?" You know, so that's exactly what's going to happen in the end. And this is just kind of an end-time scenario as we look at this. And we could see in the future as the UN forces under the Antichrist come against Jerusalem and against God's people. And, you know, it's because they're not living under the protection of God. now they will actually accept this man, the Antichrist, as their Messiah. They're waiting for their Messiah to come, and he's going to come, but it's going to be the false Messiah. And then their eyes will be open, as I said, 3.5 years into it, and they're going to flee, but not all of them are going to make it. But here, you know, here's Nebuchadnezzar. He's a great and mighty king, so much so that his word is law. Whatever he says, he could do. He doesn't need a Congress. He doesn't need the approval of anyone in his government. What he says, what he wants, he does. And he says, I want every country that I have conquered, I want their armies going with me to put this siege around Jerusalem. Not that the powerful Babylonian army was not enough. It was. But he's saying, you know, we're all going. Everyone's going. So you could imagine this great army, this great force that is surrounding Jerusalem during this time. Meanwhile, God is speaking through his prophet Jeremiah to Zedekiah, who's in total rebellion against God. Now, that's the grace of God. That's God. In the end times, God's going to continue to do this. He's going to have two faithful witnesses that are just, you know, showing such great signs and wonders to get the attention of the people that are still on this planet that are outside of salvation. Then he's going to raise up 144,000 Jews that will be saved, and their eyes will be open, and they'll be, you know, just going around and showing throughout the Bible, probably in particular the Old Testament, showing them that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and witnessing to many. You know, because God is gracious, God is faithful, and he's going to continue to get the word out to this planet because he doesn't want anyone to die in their sins. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. He wants everyone to repent so that he could bless them. That's what God is all about. And so that's what he wants here in Jerusalem, you know, just the last moment. I mean, he has sent prophets, he has had king on top of king on top of king. You know, and the one king is doing evil like his father, and then there's a good king and a bad king, and there's more bad kings and evil kings than there are good kings, and yet, you know, God doesn't give up. And so here, you know, Babylon is, and their armies and all the other armies are surrounding Jerusalem. They've come to fight against it. And it says, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. The false prophets are saying it's never going to happen. You know, when you don't want to hear the truth, you will believe the lie. You know, when the Apostle Paul says that in the end times there's going to be the strong delusion, those that did not hear the love of God's truth are going to come under this strong delusion, and you think, how? Why? Won't they be able to see it? I mean, this world is going to be in chaos. The world is going to be at war, nuclear explosions and fallout all over the world with natural catastrophes going on, meteorites hitting the earth, balls of fire and ice hitting the earth, and mountains moving out of their place and islands moving out of their place, and still they won't repent. And here, you know, the city of Jerusalem is now being surrounded by this ferocious army, and they still will not listen. They still will not repent. And the Lord says Babylon's going to burn it with fire, and Zedekiah still will not listen. You know, God said to the people of Israel, he says, I'm a consuming fire, and I'm going to go into the land of Israel, and I'm going to just destroy all the people that are in there. And the reason why I'm going to destroy them all is because they worship other gods, which are not gods, and they practice such wickedness that their wickedness has to be just destroyed. They have to be annihilated. Women, men, children, everybody. Because if we let the children live, it's so ingrained within them, they'll grow up and they'll just continue to practice the same sin. So they just have to be wiped out off the face of the planet. And God says, even though I'm bringing you in, it's not because of your righteousness, Israel. I don't want you to think that because, listen, you have been stiff-necked right from the beginning. And just think back when you were brought out of Egypt. You know, you started right away when Moses was up on the mountain. You had Aaron make this image of gold, and it was a golden calf, and you says, "This is God," and you began to worship him. And you're a stiff-necked people, and the only reason that I haven't destroyed you is because Moses interceded for you, and I made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the only reason, and I can't break my promise. So don't ever think that it's because of your righteousness that you're going in the land. He says it's not that at all. But he is a consuming fire who goes for his people. And when you think about it, you know, we're the same way. You know, it's not because of us or our own righteousness that God blesses us. It's completely predicated upon grace. That's it. It's because of Jesus, not because of us, that we receive all this wonderful blessing from God. But He told them afterwards, because now they began to worship the same gods, as we're talking about here, as the people there were in the land, the Canaanites of all the different people, all the different ites that made up the land. And he says, you know, because you are doing the same things they did, now I am a consuming fire, and I'm going to destroy your land, and I'm going to destroy you, and you're going to be made to be captive, and I'm going to scatter you all over the world. And that's exactly what happened. This is the last of the people in Israel at this time. He's already taken the northern 10 tribes, and he's taken some of the cities of the south, Judea, and now there's just Jerusalem and two other cities that are left. And he says, it's going to be history pretty soon, too. They're all going to be captured and destroyed by fire. God is a consuming fire. He hasn't changed. He's the same today as he was back then. And that's good. Why is it good? Well, because he's long-suffering. He's gracious. Time and time again, he says, repent. Turn away from your sin. Nip it at the bud. Don't let it even get any further than a thought in your mind and then repent. But if it gets farther, repent. As far as it is, as deep as you are in sin, it's not too late to repent. You may not like dealing with the results of your sin, but you'll get through it. I'll be with you in it, the Lord says. But if you continue on in that way, well, then just total destruction is going to come. And so this is the way he has forever been, but, you know, people, we could so easily harden our heart and stiffen our neck because we love the sin that we're in, that we won't repent, even though, I mean, it's all around us, it's coming. Destruction's coming. Not just the destruction of the world, but you see the warnings, and you know, you're in sin, and there's the conviction of your heart, and if you're a believer, you're like David, you're in sin, and you can't sleep at night, and you're up at night, and you're tossing and turning, and you're tortured with your thoughts, and David says that he made his couch wet with his tears. You know, and that's the inward conviction of the Holy Spirit with the outward condemnation of Satan that's working on a believer. Until David said, you know, he repented, he turned to the Lord, and he says, "Blessed is the man whose sins are not imputed to him." You know, and then the wonderfulness of repentance and restoration with Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants for us, restoration, not destruction. And so here the word of the Lord is coming to Jeremiah for Zedekiah, and he's speaking. And he says, "And thou shalt not escape out of his hand, Nebuchadnezzar's hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand, and your eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with you mouth to mouth as you shall go to Babylon." And so he's saying, you're going to go to Babylon, and you're going to see the king. And just imagine eye to eye. This is what happens if you read 2 Kings 25, or you go ahead in Jeremiah in chapter 52 and you read of what actually took place, is that they began to destroy the walls of Jerusalem, and there was this one way that the king and the princes and all his family tried to escape, but the armies of Babylon went after him, and they grabbed Zedekiah and his sons, and they brought him before Nebuchadnezzar. And here, you know, he's brought before Nebuchadnezzar. The city of Jerusalem's be in the backdrop, and it's getting destroyed by the armies that are with Nebuchadnezzar. The walls are coming down, and they're beginning to just, kill everybody, the women, the children, the men with the sword, and famine's in the land now. People are starving, so they're weak, they're hungry, they can't even fight if they wanted to. And there's pestilence in the land now, and they're just, you know, they're just ravished. They're being ravished by everything, and they're starting to set everything on fire. And that's in the backdrop, and here's this king, Zedekiah, who would not listen to the word of God. And now he's captured, and his sons are captured, and he's eye to eye with this mighty, powerful man. Not only is he powerful in name, but he's probably, I imagine, powerful in looks. And he's eye to eye, and he's mouth to mouth with him in the sense where he's face to face with Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar says, take his sons and kill them before his eyes. And they take Zedekiah and they make him watch as his sons are put to death. And the reason why they're put to death is because he would not humble himself. He would not listen to the word of God. He would not repent. And so therefore, you know, like his father's sins were passed on to him, his sins are passed on to his sons. Here's the results. Your sons are dead before your eyes. And then he says, the king of Babylon, gouge out his eyes. And they gouge out his eyes so that the last thing that he sees is his sons dying because of his rebellion, his listening to the false prophets instead of the word of God. You know, because he wanted to continue on in his sin and enjoy the pleasure of it, even though God says, repent, turn away from it, it's going to destroy you, it will destroy all that are around you. He refused to listen because he was enjoying the sin so much. And so because of that, you know, the last thing he saw was the destruction, the awful, horrible destruction of his family. You know, it's just a fearful thing. Those that die outside of Christ, you know, this, the last thing they're going to see is, well, one of the last things that, you know, maybe the last thing, I'm not sure how it's going to happen in the scenario, but probably before they see the devil eye to eye and mouth to mouth, they're going to see God Almighty when he says, depart from me into outer darkness, you know, where there is gnashing of teeth and the eternal worm that will eat you and the fire that will burn, but your body will not be quenched. And just this torment of thought of you could have been in heaven. Now look who's here with you, you know, as you go into eternal damnation. And there are your sons and your daughters and your friends and people that are there because you refuse to walk with God. You refuse to humble yourself. And it's not all your fault, but you know that you have something to do with them being there. And, you know, maybe, just maybe, this will be a part of the torment. You know, if I would have walked with the Lord, maybe they would have walked with the Lord. If I would have walked with the Lord, I wouldn't be here for eternity. And then you're going to see, you know, Satan there with you. He's going to be eternally tormented, and you're going to be eternally tormented, and there's no way out. Once you get to that point, there's no way out. And so he says, yet hear the word of the Lord. And so God is, you know, it's not too late to repent. You know, save some people. Save your sons before it happens. Repent. O Zedekiah, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, saith the Lord of you, you shall not die by the sword, but you shall die in peace, and with the burnings of the fathers, the former kings which were before you, so shall they burn odors or aromas or incense for you. And they will lament you, saying, ah, Lord, for I have pronounced the word of the Lord. And so, you know, this is what the Lord's word has come to pass, just as he said, and it did. The things that Ezekiel said about Zedekiah came to pass. Ezekiel said, you'll come to Babylon, but you won't see Babylon. And that came to pass. God's word always comes to pass. The things Jeremiah said, it happened. You know, and God's word will always come to pass, and we're just fools if we don't believe it and act upon it. And so, you know, here the Lord is just saying to him, you know, you're going to die in peace. And they're going to offer up, you know, this traditional thing of lamenting him and offering up these incenses when he dies. Just kind of a traditional thing. But, you know, I don't know what's worse. I think at a time like this, you'd rather be dead, don't you? I mean, your sons have died. Everyone's suffering around you because of you. You're blind. You've brought into captivity as a slave in Babylon. You're thrown into prison. I think that it would be better for a person to just die, but then it's not because you're in eternal damnation. It's just, you know, it's just a miserable place to be in when you're in that place of sowing what you reaped or reaping what you sowed. And so it's so much better. The word repent is so sweet. When you look at it from this perspective and you're not there yet, you know, you're not at that point, hopefully ever will be. And so he goes on to say, then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words unto Zedekiah, king of Judah in Jerusalem. Now, at this point, what does Zedekiah do? He gets mad and he throws him into prison. We're not told that here, but it is what happened. Now, when the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left, against Lachish and against Azekah, for these defense cities remained of the cities of Judah until this time. And so those were the three cities left. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after that the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them. And so he's pronouncing a sort of an emancipation proclamation type of thing because they had violated the law of God, you know, what's new. But what God had said, you know, if somebody needs to pay you back and they don't have the money to pay you back, they could be your servant for only 6 years. And then after 6 years, you got to set them free on that seventh year. That's the way God is. He doesn't want anyone to remain a slave to you. But under King Zedekiah, he allowed the wealthy people to keep those indentured slaves, if you would, you know, past 7 years. And so now he's feeling a little convicted about it. He wants to maybe, you know, be merciful to these slaves so that maybe God would be merciful to them. And maybe Nebuchadnezzar might be merciful to them if they go into slavery. And so he announces this liberty, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being a Hebrew or a Hebrewess, to go free. That none should serve him of them to work of a Jew his brother. Now, when all the princes and all the people which had entered into this covenant heard that everyone should let his manservant and everyone his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them any more, then they obeyed and they let him go. But afterwards they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids whom they had let go free to return, and they brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. And it's just like, you know, they're like Pharaoh in Egypt. There's no difference with Egypt as there is with Israel. Well, we're all the same, basically. You look at the world and you say, you know, how could they ever do that? I mean, you look at a Michael Jackson and you say, how could he ever do those things? Well, if you had $1 billion just to spend, who knows, you know, well, how goofy you would be or what you would do. We'd have no idea. You look at that. Just imagine, you know, you're 6, 7 years old and the millions are pouring in, you know, and everyone's treating you like royalty and whatever you want, you could have. And so you divorce your parents and now you're on your own and now you got millions, I don't know, close to $1 billion, whatever he had, and you could do whatever you want. And we look at him and we think, how could he do these things? And yeah, what would we do? I mean, what color would your skin be if you had $1 billion? Who knows the things that we would do? You know, why go tanning? Why go sit under one of those casket-like things? You know, let's just make my body permanently bronze, you know, and who knows what we would do with that money and how perverted we would get. And so, you know, here, you know, they're doing the same things. They're hardening their heart just as Pharaoh did. You know, they let the Jews go and said, what am I, crazy? They were our slaves. They did all the work for us. You know, they built the pyramids and you know, they did all the hard work where they had to break their backs and work hard all day long. You know, let's bring them back. You know, the plague's over and you know, what are you going to do? The firstborn's dead. Can't bring them back to life, but we could bring the slaves back to work for us. And so here's the Jews, you know, hey, you know, I know what God's word says, and it's nice that Zedekiah has set them free, but, you know, I really enjoyed having slaves doing my chores. And just imagine how that would be. You know, I'm not going to go to work tomorrow. go on in for me. And the slaves would work for you, and you'd just sit back and just collect the money and, you know, just, you know, prepare my meal and prepare my bath and that type of a thing. And, you know, read the Bible to me, and at the same time, you're just, you know, living this double life like President Clinton. And so he says, but afterwards they turned. Therefore, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondsmen, saying, and it's interesting, God's thinking about the same thing. He's thinking about Egypt too. At the end of 7 years, let you go, every man his brother in Hebrew, which has been sold unto you. And when he has served you 6 years, you shall let him go free from you. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. And you were now turned and have done right in my sight in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor. And you had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name, but you turned. And you polluted my name, and you caused every man his servant, and every man his handmaid, whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure to return, and brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and handmaids. And so you proclaimed the liberty, and then you changed your mind, and you brought them back. Is that what you call liberty? And so listen, God says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, you have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother, and every man to his neighbor. And so he says, behold, I proclaim a liberty unto you. He says, is that how you would define liberty? You let them go and then you bring them back? Well, here's my liberty for you. You know, God, I think we're going to enjoy hanging out with the Lord. I mean, he really has a sense of humor. That's what you call liberty? Okay, well, then I'll call it liberty. You want to give liberty a different definition? Fine. Well, then this is my liberty to you, he says. He says, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before, when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts thereof, the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf, I will even give them into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of them, and seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of heaven and to the beasts of the field. He says, okay, you want to play hardball? You want to play that way? That's how you want to define liberty? Okay, well, that's the way I'm going to treat you. And it's interesting because the Lord says the way that you want to be treated, that's the way you should treat others. What you want done unto you, do that unto others. Because again, you know, the biblical principle is whatever that you are planting, that's what you're going to harvest. You know, that's what's going to come back to you. And so whatever you're giving out is what's going to be given back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and flowing over. So what are you giving out? You know, are you keeping people into slavery, into captivity? Now listen to this, because one of the ways we keep people in slavery or in prison, according to Jesus, is by not forgiving them. And the Lord says, if you don't forgive them, neither shall you be forgiven. And he likens it unto a person that has been forgiven so much by his Lord, and then he turns around and someone that owes him very little, he says, you know, I'm going to throw you into prison until you pay every last penny that you owe me. And that person is not the one that is in prison, but the person who has sent him in prison, because his Lord hears about it and he says, you know, why would you do such a thing as this? And he cast him into prison. He says, now that same sentence that you have pronounced on the person that owes you, I pronounce on you. And so everything I forgave you is forgiven no more. So therefore now you owe me everything that I said you were debt free from, forgiven of. Now, that's a terrible thing to contemplate, isn't it? Think about all that God has forgiven you. Do you want that all placed back upon you once again? Now, I don't want to meddle with that warning of Jesus Christ. That's the teaching of the Lord. And so what he's saying is, forgive. You don't want to keep anyone in prison. If that's what you call liberty, well then, that's the liberty that I'm going to give to you. And that's what he said here to Zedekiah and the people in leadership in Israel. And so, Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes will I give into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which are gone up from you. Behold, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to the city, and they shall fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without an inhabitant. And so, as again we said this morning, at the end of the book of Jeremiah, and then you read on and his prophecies and his word in Lamentations, as he looks over the city and he's just weeping. Because here is a people that could have been so blessed by God. God was dwelling in the center of these people. They were to be the envy of the world. The world was supposed to see this small, insignificant people that were really just sinners that were saved by grace. That's all they were. And because of their relationship with God, God was blessing them and blessing them and blessing them. And the reason why was because he wanted the rest of the world to see their God and be jealous and want their God. To say, hey, forget all these things that we've been practicing and doing, you know, and all the paganism and all the lies that Satan has deceived us with. Let's turn to the truth. Let's turn to the God of Israel and let's worship him, and they too would be blessed by God. And that was his creative desire, you know, that I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to bless this small nation Israel, and they're going to say there has to be a God there. How else could they be so blessed? You know, they have no resources in that country. It could only be God. And yet they turned away from God, and now Jeremiah looks out on a desolate nation, and he's just weeping over it. That is the end results of what takes place with a person, a family, a church, a people that do not repent, that do not turn when God says, don't even lust in your hearts, don't even stay angry. Don't even think, you know, I'm going to call my brother an airhead or a fool. Don't even go there. Don't even let those thoughts stay in your heart. You feel like you have unforgiveness, repent. You feel like, you know, man, I am so mad at my brother. I'm so mad at my sister. Repent. You know, life is short. You know, God doesn't want us to hold a grudge or to get even. You know, he doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us not to covet the things that he hasn't given to us, but enjoy the things that he has, and to walk in them and to bless. And so where are we at? You know, where are we at in our life? Obviously, we're not those innocent young children anymore. But we are Christians, and where are we at in our walk in Christianity? Are we in an area of a clean slate, you know, that I am doing that, God? I feel good about this. Whenever those thoughts come in my mind, I bring them right to your throne. Or are you just kind of allowing them, you know, to grow in your mind and in your heart, and now it's taken over some of your emotions and your passions, and pretty soon it's going to be put into action. And where are we at? And wherever we're at, God says, turn back to me. Turn back to me so that you don't have to continue on that road and find yourself being hurt and others hurt and maybe even having your eyes plucked out before you see your family destroyed. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy always, Lord. We thank you for opening our eyes that we could see right now that, Lord, people like Samson had to have their eyes plucked out before they could see how they had wasted their life. Lord, we don't want that same thing happening to us, Lord. We thank you for showing us these things, Lord, so that we might walk in your ways, not ours. Walk in your path, your footsteps, Jesus, in your likeness. Not the likeness of the first man, but the second. Not the first Adam, but you, Jesus. That we would be like Paul, who said that follow me as I follow Jesus. And we would do those things, Lord. Because it's right, because it's good. because there are treasures at the end of the road, unlike the treasures that Satan offers us, that are empty. So we thank you, Lord, and work in each of our hearts, Father, please, that we may not only know these things, but we would know them and fear you and fear what might happen if we go our own way. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's stand and worship.